hospitality. You guys can open up your little pieces of paper, handed out by a random draw. All right. Does someone have a number one? Number one, right over here. All right, number one. Welcome with some hospitality, a little gift, and you get the chill up here in the brown chair. Do we have a number two? Oh, right next to her. How did that work out? Man, they must have got it right at the beginning. You don't get a brown chair, but you do get a gift, though. How about number three? Number three. Number three gets the brown seats and a little gift. Ooh, welcome, welcome. And who has number 23? Nobody? Oh. Number 19? No one? How about, you don't even have paper? Right here, make sure it's not 23. Take a look. Oh, man, that stinks. How about number four?
Me.
Hey, we don't have a brown chair for you, but I do have a gift for you. All right, you can keep that. Awesome. I want to show you guys a little hospitality. You know, that's one of the things, when I think of people being hospitable, I think of like coming to their house and a comfy chair and, you know, huh?
Because it's not to everybody. So.
I know. Well, that's the thing. We also got to learn a good life lesson that life isn't fair as well. Fair inequality, it's those things don't go tough. But throw up the next slide, if we could there, Ben. Tell you guys a little bit about a trip. This is a handful of years back. Little Benny wasn't even born yet. Nick, I think, was just two. And Maddie, I think, Nick was two, and Maddie had just turned five, because she's about 2.5 years older than my son Nick. And, we kind of had this, Maddie was like four, and Benny was like one, because he was just talking. He was just starting to talk. And it was kind of, the first time we were like, we're going to plan a vacation. We're going to try to do the vacation thing. All right, and so we booked this place, Sesame Street Place. Anyone been here before? It's really cool. It's in Pennsylvania, just north of Philly. It's a great theme park. It's kind of like a mini Disney World. Super clean, super fun. And the awesome thing is that you can have really, really little kids, like my little 4-year-old Maddie could go. And all the rides are set up so that she can be on things and you as an adult. So like this roller coaster, pre-K 4-year-old Maddie can be on it with you. The double tube rides, because there's a water park there. The front tube had like a filled in spot, so your little 4-year-old could sit there. And then the back end of the tube is bigger with the hole there, so your big daddy can sit in the back, and you guys can go on those rides together. So a really, really cool theme park. And so we were so excited. We were going to go down here for 2 days. We booked a hotel. You know, it's kind of the first time traveling with kids, really. And then afterwards, we were going to go to Northern Delaware, which is like 1.5 hours from there, to go meet up with my friend Eddie and his wife Heidi and go stay with them a few days. So it sounds like a great trip, right? You hear that's a great trip. But the secret, though, is that when you go on family vacations, they can get pretty intense. You know, you have to get up really early in the morning. And we were traveling with a 1-year-old, so we had to make sure we had a stroller. We have to make sure we have a pack and play. We got to have all those things packed up. Now, you also have to have food for a 1-year-old, diapers. And you have to make sure you have bottles. You have to make sure you have baby food carried around with you. We also packed up other food, hoping so that we wouldn't have to stop, so we could eat on the way. Right? And you pack everyone up. You get them all up early so that they can still sleep in the car. And you head out, and you're on the road. You're about 30 minutes into the road, and little Maddie has to go pee right away, 30 minutes into the trip. So we got to pull over for that. We go back into the car, we drive about another 30 minutes, and then you get this distinctive smell as you're driving, and the air conditioner's on, and it's recycling the air, and the smell gets worse and worse, and you realize that little Nick, has a little bit of a poopy diaper that we have to go pull over and get changed. Those things happen as you go. And then when we finally get there, besides the kids sometimes crying or getting cranky and wanting to move around more, even in the theme park, it's hot, it's intense. They want to go on the rides, waiting in long lines. You're trying to go on the things. And we've just been traveling all day, so you just want to head back to the hotel. On the way back, we'll stop for dinner. And that's always another thing when you have kids. You got to stop for dinner. You got to go in. Everybody looks at you weird when your kids are kind of crying in there. You wind up making a big mess of the place as you go there. You got to find a good restaurant. We'd always try to find like an Italian restaurant, something where Maddie could have pasta or something. And then we go back to the hotel at night. And then at nighttime, right, you got to cram everything in. You unpack everything. Your pack and play goes in your hotel room. Really starts narrowing down the room that's in there. We got to put little Nick down, who's like a little bit over one, and he's got to sleep in the pack and play, which he's never really left the house or the crib before. So then he finally gets down. We all get to sleep. It's like midnight, 1 a.m., and then all of a sudden you see little Nick popping up over the pack and play, and you hear, "Dada, dada," right? And he starts waking up because he's not used to sleeping there. And then he wants to be up and he wants to play because, wow, mom and dad are all in the room and they all want to be there. The next day, we hit the theme park again, do the whole thing, try to get as much in there, the same kind of routine. Then the day after that, we take off to Delaware, to Ed and Heidi's. We head down there, head down to their house. When we get there, right, you would think that maybe this part of the trip is the, you know, might be, is going to be the lesser thing, staying with a couple friends at their house. But when we get there, you know, Heidi comes out. She gets the kid. She takes Kira. They take him inside to play. My friend Ed comes out, helps us unpack the vehicle, right? He brings our stuff upstairs, and they're upstairs. They have a bedroom for Kira and I all set up with, like, amazing pillows. They had, like, those foam pillows that, like, you know, your head rests right in. Actually, I still have it. He gave it to me because I loved it so much. And to this day, I still have that pillow that I use. And he had all sorts of food with us. They took us to the grocery store. They bought groceries to stock up for the kids, you know, and we just hung out there. He took us to, like, a national park where we could kayak the next day. And, you know, so from the outside, you know, this part of the trip probably seemed like the most adventurous and the most fun. But really the best part of the trip for us was when we went to Ed and Heidi's. And not because we had just this person that was there and kind of helping us with things, but because what? He was showing us what when we went there. What are we talking about today? That's right. He was showing us hospitality and that love and just kind of that calm and relaxed atmosphere, having room, having a place to stay, having food, taking care of us while we were there, just loving on us while we were there, just because. Not because he owed me anything. And that part of the trip wound up becoming just a great time. It was very relaxed and laid back. And today we're going to talk about hospitality. And see, the Bible calls us to be hospitable. It really does. The whole Bible is all about giving and showing that love. But see, here's the clincher, is that a lot of times it's super easy for us to show that love, like to your best buds, they're probably sitting near you right now, to your parents, even though there might be some arguments, you know, you can kind of love on them. But you know what? What about the ones that aren't your friends? The kids in school you don't necessarily hang out with all the time. Someone new that's coming to launch, you know. What about those guys? How about showing hospitality to them? That gets a little bit tougher. But the Bible calls us to reach out to those people as well. So my first point, hospitality means that we welcome others. That we welcome others. See, the whole story of the Bible is about hospitality. It really is. Creation itself is God being hospitable, right? He creates out of his overflow. He's everything. He can do anything you want. Out of his overflow, he creates earth and the Garden of Eden, this like perfect place. And then he creates man. And we get a glimpse of the perfection of what God wanted, just to have us together in communion with him, hanging out in fellowship, eating, doing what we want to be able to do, you know, and being with him in that relationship. And we get to see that. And God is just being hospitable, just giving us all that for no reason, out of his overflow. And then Genesis 3 hits, and sin enters the world, right? And we're casted out of Eden, out of that perfection. Because God is wanting to punish us? No. Because in all of his holiness, sin divides us from him. Sin pulls us apart from him. Because God is so holy that it pulls us apart. And yet God's hospitality still goes. Does he just send Adam and Eve out naked into the world to go deal with the elements? No. The first deaths begin to happen. He kills animals to use their fur to make clothes for Adam and Eve. Still showing hospitality, providing clothing, warmth, protection for them as he goes out there. As we move through the Old Testament, that hospitality continues as God is leading Abraham and Abraham's people through, and then often to the Israelites who are enslaved, right, by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. You know, Exodus, a series we had done probably almost a year ago now, as they're leading through the wilderness. And God's constantly working with them, helping them, and bringing them to greater and better things, always extending that. And so we pick up here in Leviticus 19, 33 through 34, which says this. God is telling this. When a foreigner resides among you in your land. Now he's telling this to the Israelites. So we're past Exodus. We're in Leviticus. And this is to the Israelites, these wandering people who have been just delivered from Pharaoh been delivered from Egypt and being enslaved for all those generations. God is telling them this. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner resides among you must be treated as your native born, right? Like he's one of you guys, even though he's not part of your group. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. See, this becomes really important. The Israelites, as you would think, when you're coming out of being enslaved, when you've come out of being tortured and constantly worked, you know, as they're out in the wilderness and as they're working their way to the promised land, they're probably a pretty tight-knit group. You know, they're probably worried about foreigners, and some of those foreigners are tribes that they've already conquered as they've gone through. And so you can see why when those foreigners kind of come into their group, they're like, no, we don't want this, right? We've been through this already. But God is telling them, no, you can't do that. Don't mistreat them, right? God didn't want them, like, putting up barricades and walls when they stopped in places and put those things in place. No, he said, treat them well. Treat them as if they're one of your own. God sees it as important that even the people out there, sometimes even the ones that are our enemies or the ones we don't think in our group, that we treat them as one of your own. And so one of the questions for small group that I want to start challenging you with now, and we're not going to small groups yet. You guys aren't getting off that lucky. Is I want you guys to start thinking as I'm going through. You know, what person in your life, you know, maybe aren't you reaching out to? Or what person might not be quite fitting in or getting into your group that you need to extend a hand to? Let's do this quick. Guys, hop up. Hop up over here and make like a circle. All my guys right here. Make a circle right here. Do a circle. You guys too. Come on in. Move into a circle. All right, excellent, excellent. Sal, since you're coming in last, you stand right in the middle of the circle. You stand in the middle of the circle. All right. Now, guys, hopefully we are deodorant-filled. Don't use that Axe stuff. The commercials are liars. We got fresh shirts on. Do me a favor, guys. You're going to interlock your arms. Interlock your arms with each other. Not like holding hands, like interlock into here, into this area. So we're going to be close. There we go. We got it. We got it. Oh, you can do it, man. You can do it. You don't want to? All right. Can you guys link up? Link together? All right.
What about my brother? He's right there.
Well, he can come right up and in. Bring him right in. Finish the circle. We've been holding it together. All right. Wow. We're getting crazy real quick here. Link in. If you're not comfortable, it's all right. Link just in. Good. All right, we got this. Excellent. All right, listen. So a lot of times friendships are like, wow, we are close today, guys. I feel the love. What a group. This is good. We should just hold you here for a few minutes. Okay. A lot of times in friendships, right, when we build relationships, this is what it's like. We build in and they link together, right? When we have relationships with friends, with each other, with our parents, with our families, right, they grow. And as they grow, we interlock together. Now, what can become real difficult, you're coming in, man? All right, we're coming in. What can be, and now it's kind of almost destroying my point, but that's okay. What can be real difficult is if you're not in the group, like Sal here, and Sal wants to get in. Sal, give it a shot. Try to get in with them. Come on. Lincoln. All right. Hold up. Okay, hold on. Sometimes when we try to link in, right, guys? When we try to link in, it becomes so tough when we're already so close and so connected with our relationships. And so what does it take? What would the Bible say? Someone has to open up that link. Wow, right there. And let Sal in. Right? It takes that. All right, take a seat, guys. Good job, guys. Thanks for that. They were awesome. There we go. Huh? Just hang on to it still. You can get to play with it a little bit. All right, so a lot of times, see, this is how relationships are, right, guys? They interlink and connect together, and sometimes it can be really hard when you're not part of a group to try to get in, and it takes someone to extend that hand sometimes, someone to open that up. And see, this is what hospitality is. It flows from love and grace, the same love and grace that God shows us all the time. We show that in our relationships. And see, Christianity hospitality is extending that arm, opening that up, and not just to your friends, not just to the people around you, but others, the people that you may not necessarily talk to. Move on to that brings me into my second point. So hospitality tells us to befriend believers and unbelievers. What did the New City Catechism tell us today about God's law? That we need to love God and love one another. Jesus was asked, it was amazing. I was going to speak on this. It was connected to the New City Catechism today, and then Mr. Gardeski also brought it up in our leaders' meeting. But you know, when Jesus was asked what the most important commandment was of all the different commandments, Jesus said, to love your God. Love your God with all your heart and all your soul, paraphrasing. And then he says, second, almost equal to that, is to love one another. He didn't say, love your parents, first cousins, best friends, BFF, BF, and two other BFs, right? He didn't say that. No. He said, one another. That means everybody. Love everybody. And so, hospitality means, thanks, dude. I love paper airplanes. Hospitality means, didn't do so well, that we befriend believers and unbelievers. Next slide. Who's seen Undercover Boss? Anyone ever see this series?
Yes.
You have?
That one's hilarious.
I haven't seen that. Wow, a lot of you guys have. Awesome. All right, so you guys know the premise of this show, which helps me. I can cut some time here. You guys know the premise of the show. They take this like CEO of, let's say, a company like McDonald's, okay, which is like a big conglomerate across the country, and they take the CEO who is part of the board that makes all these decisions that the little layman people don't get to do, and they disguise them. Right? So if the CEO of McDonald's is Ronald McDonald, I think, and they disguise Ronald McDonald to look like a real person, and then he goes and does like regular people jobs. They disguise him and they make him go work at a cash register, and then they make him flip burgers, and then they make him work the drive-through window. And inevitably in every show, there's like some manager that's like really hard on him. They don't know that that's their boss, and he's new, and they're like giving him a hard time. And then there's inevitably always in every show also, there's a part where, you know, Ronald disguised is flipping burgers with Joe Berger, right? And then Joe Berger is like this guy that like works so hard as Joe Berger and flipping that burgers and getting those ready. And the CEO just is like, oh my goodness, you know, this is what we need. And then there's like a scene where they're like sitting in the break room and he kind of gives a heartfelt story of all the time he's worked. And he works extra hours at McDonald's to put his son through college and stuff. And then at the end, there's usually some big kind of get-together, and then they're going to bring up the CEO, and the guy they've been working with, he rips off his mask, and he's Ronald McDonald, right, the CEO of McDonald's, and he's up there. And then it usually cuts to a scene where, like, they're talking to that mean manager, and Ronald's like, we're going to be getting some other people in here to help you learn how to be more manageable and to grow those skills. And then he brings Joe Berger in, and Joe Berger will be crying, and Ronald gets his giant clown foot stepped down, but he says to him, you are the heart of this company. This is what it needs to be. And here's a check for $100,000 to put your kids through college, right? That's the premise of how this show works. Huh? No, he's got to put his son through college with him. And so Hebrews 13, 1 through 2 says this. This is kind of this like fairy tale, like almost verse in the Bible. It says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Don't neglect it. See, it says it right here. For thereby some have entertained angels unaware. You know, sometimes our true test of character is how we treat other people. Not just how we treat our friends or our parents or our close people, but how you treat other people. Right? An Undercover Boss, they didn't even know. They just thought he was another average worker. And really, you know, dun, dun, dun. Who was doing that? That was good. Yeah. Lo and behold, it was like the owner of the company, right? And who got rewarded from that? But the person that, not knowing anything, just showed that hospitality, still worked hard right there with him, right? And so a lot of times, this is what we need to practice as Christians. We need to practice that type of hospitality. Luke 14, 12 through 13, and I don't have it up there, unfortunately, says this. He said also the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, you know, lest they invite you to return to be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. I hope all of you guys have felt that kind of that unconditional gift that you've been given, like someone that picked you up and paid for you to go to the movies or bought you a soda when you went somewhere. We were recently at Best Buy, and my son wanted something, one of those pieces of junk out of those quarter machines, and I refused to give him a quarter, and somebody saw me not wanting to give him a quarter, and so they came over and gave him a quarter. I don't like that person. But the blessing they did for Benny was great, you know, and he was just ecstatic that this person, daddy, this person came over and gave him a quarter, you know, and he went over and he got some plastic eyeball that came out and it's disgusting and in the garbage now at home. But in that moment, that feeling of that person blessing him was everything. And I hope you've all experienced that. But see, that's what happens when you bless not just someone that's your friend, which is great, but someone that cannot repay you. Someone that that person was not expecting to get anything back from Ben, but just gave out of their love, of their kindness, or either just to kind of get at me as his father. But either way, the intention, the feeling, the blessing that Benny got from that was excellent, you know. And that is why sometimes the Bible almost says it's like a double blessing, you know. You get to get blessing by blessing someone, but also they get that joy, that feeling of them being blessed is. It's kind of an amazing thing to kind of see and have. And so, you know, when we go through, true biblical hospitality means having open arms for people we encounter. Not just the not-so-needy, but the needy. You know, not just the people that are great and are generous to you, you know, but people that you don't even expect to repay from. Sometimes we get in this rut where, like, we're like, you know what? That person did that for me, so I will do that for them. Or, you know what, I've done all these things for that person, so, you know what, I should get something in return. Right? Let's get real here for a second. You guys are all knowing that that's true. We've done that. We've expected something from someone else because of all that we've poured into them. But true Christ-like hospitality means you do those things without thinking that there's strings attached, without thinking that we're going to pull that stuff back in, that we're going to cash in someday. Now you owe me. Right? That is not true hospitality. That is where your heart is not truly, truly blessing or truly trying to show the love and grace that God has. Imagine if God tried to cash in on us. That would be, it'd be intense. There's just nothing we could do. There's just nothing we could do to repay back what he's kind of gone through and done. But that's because his grace shows true hospitality out of just love and out of just giving. And so, and before we move on to the third point, again, thinking about those social groups, you know, sometimes even that person that's not the nicest to you in school, even sometimes that person that nobody kind of likes, the annoying one, people are popping up in your heads as we speak, that annoying kid, he's harmless, he doesn't hurt anyone, he's wicked annoying though, you're not going to sit by him during lunch, you know, you're going to make sure you don't get the seat next to him in class, right? This kid's popping in your head. You know, sometimes it's extending a hand to that person. And even sometimes if the person is maybe kind of a little bit mean and never kind of gives back to you what you kind of pour into them, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't try continuing to be hospitable to them. Because even though you may not see the rewards of that, God sees what you're trying to do. And someday, you know, when we're called and put before God, those people that you've extended that hand and maybe you didn't see the results of, you'll know. And God will know what you did for them there. And so my last point, hospitality means that we represent Christ's love, right? We represent Christ's love. Hebrews 13:12-16 says this. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. What that's saying is Jesus, right? This is why hospitality represents Christ. Jesus, God, comes to earth in man form. He suffers outside the gate, outside his kingdom of heaven. We're all aliens. We're all people that are on the outside looking in, trying to get back to Eden, trying to get back. That's why the things of this world don't fill us. That's why Apple markets the iPhone 4, then the 4S, and then the 5, the 5C, the 5S, the 6, the 6S. Why do they do that? Because the next best thing, we're always looking for that, because those things don't satisfy us. We're always looking to go back, always looking to get back over. So God, in his infinite grace and mercy, comes to earth in the form of Christ, right, as man, outside his realm, to come here and be here and to suffer by his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him. Second part there, after the period. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Let's do that too. For here we have no lasting city. We don't have that here. We seek the city that is to come. Nothing here lasts. Don't store up treasures. We just heard this in the tithing prayer. Storing up treasures and all your successes here and all the things you're putting here, it's not going to last. We need to store this stuff up in the things that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge him. Do not neglect. Amazing that this is put here with this, what we're kind of seeing. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. I don't know about you, but it's great to kind of find out some of the things that are pleasing to God. I owe him a ton. I really do. And finding some of the things that please God is probably, you know, some of the greatest things we can do. And one of the things that he's just asking us to do is basically to show hospitality to all the people that we encounter, all the people that are there. And so I kind of conclude, you know, God, you know, God doesn't even spare himself. He comes here like this. He comes here to earth to on the outside, to suffer for us, the ultimate showing of hospitality so that we can try to get back to him, right? And so it's important that we try to imitate, you know, that generosity. We try to imitate, because that's what we're trying to do. Jesus models for us what we need to do. And so it's important that one of the things we're trying to imitate is that grace and love that he showed us to our neighbors and to all neighbors as we go through with things. So I do want to have some time to go through small groups. I think there's some good stuff to have some discussion here. So I'm going to end here. Your small groups leaders have some questions to go through with you guys. I think kind of some of the stuff I've provoked. I'm going to end out in prayer, and then let's break into our small group so we have some time with this. Father God, I just thank you for this time that we had here together, Father God, and I thank you for this word. I thank you for sending your son Jesus, you know, to come here and to suffer for us so that we could have a way back to you. Father God, I pray that right now you're provoking and you're challenging the hearts of each young person here to notice that person that they may need to reach out to notice that person that maybe they're not being the nicest to, but they need to start showing your love and your grace, Father God. And that in that, use each of these young people, Father God, to spread you, to spread your word, to spread the message, and to show the love of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.